Well, some of you may be able to relate to this, some may not, but I remember when I was a little boy, I was always hoping to spend the night over at my best friend's house. His name was Doug. And so usually, when we first get there, we would kind of talk to each other a little bit and figure out what, you know, the weekend was like, what they had going on. Was your mom and dad, what are they doing? What about you? Okay. And who wants to spend the night? You want to come over to my house, or should I spend the night over at your house? And so we would kind of have a little bit of a process, and there was a little bit of strategic play in there, because it was like, okay, it came down to the question of, who's going to ask? Or you're going to ask your mom, or are you going to your dad? I remember sometimes you'd kind of look at your mom's face, feel her out a little bit, look at dad's, okay, he's kind of in an in-depth conversation. Maybe I can get a maybe from mom, then go see dad, then have some leverage to go to dad. Hey, mom said maybe talk to you, All in all, it probably didn't matter at all. It was going to be yes or no. And, looking back, though, when you're 8, 9 years old, you do all that you can to see if that will work out in your favor. But, we could have stopped asking, but it was almost every week, even though we kind of anticipated we're going to get a no on this. Occasionally there was the yes, and that kept us motivated for those future no's that we would get. There's a book geared for businessmen and women entitled Go for No. Yes is the destination. No is how you get there. And we were kind of trying to apply this philosophy. We didn't know it at the time. That book is written by Richard Fenton and Andrea Waltz. But we would take the approach. We're going for yes, that is the destination, but we know we're going to get some no's along the way. So should we keep asking or not? We kept asking over and over again, each and every week, seemingly. There are times where children, they know that the answer probably is no, but yet they're still going to ask mom and dad. I know little Philip, even a few years ago, I don't know what it was that he was asking, but he said, Dad, I know you're probably going to say no, but can I have this pack of Skittles or whatever, And it was kind of a little bit of reverse psychology at a young age, because it's kind of like, how do you know I'm going to say no? Yes, I'm buying the Skittles, so you get the, no. Hey, wait a minute. That's reverse psychology. No. But sometimes that's the way it is in a child's mind. You can put mom or dad in a box and say, well, I know what the answer is, and I know what they're going to say, but I'll keep asking. Now, what about when we go to God in prayer? What about when we go to God and ask for help? Is it possible that we have had preconceived ideas, that we know what God is going to say? Sometimes it may be something, an enduring trial, and we pray, and maybe the answer is seemingly no, or not right now. Do we stop asking? Do we stop beseeching God? Or do we continue to seek God's help? Do we continue to ask? We understand that God is the creator of the universe. We understand that he has infinite wisdom, infinite understanding. And because we know that God understands our needs, he knows our desires, he knows our wants, even before we ask them, does that mean we don't ask them? We should stop asking. He knows what we need, so why continue to bother him? And, I'm not really receiving an answer at this point. This was brought out in the sermonette. Of course, there's some patience there. Is this a good enough reason to stop asking God for help? Let's go ahead and start, and we'll turn to Matthew 6 and verse 7. Matthew 6 and verse 7. I think this is an interesting way to get into the details of the model prayer. But if we look at the couple of verses before, you would almost think, well, maybe we don't need to pray. But then you go on. Of course, we know what's coming next. But notice how Jesus Christ goes into the details before explaining to us how to pray. Matthew 6 in verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The prayers that they had, and the repetitious prayer, and they would do it in the open, this was something, it's not going to impress God, or it's not as if that's going to somehow twist his arm. Oh, wow, look how righteous they are, and all the details, and the many words that they're, and the repetition. No, he said, that's not the way we are to pray. And basically, keep in mind who you're praying to. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. So it's not as if we're going to twist his arm, make him do what we want him to do, show him how righteous we are by how we pray, and then we might receive an answer in that way. So why pray at all? He already knows the answers. Or he knows what we need before we even ask, so why ask? That's not the point. We are to ask, and then he gives the details for how we should pray. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Recognize who we are praying to, the creator of the universe, God Almighty. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's a lot of details that go into that general outline and general statement. How much do we ask in that regard with our daily prayers and all the different details of our physical life and spiritual, because we need God's word. That is our spiritual bread. We need to know what we need to know each day. So we study God's word daily. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So throughout these verses, we are reminded that we are to ask. We are to go to God in prayer. We're to remember that he already knows what we need before we even ask. God wants us to realize we still need to go to him. We rely on him completely and in all aspects of life. We ask God for help in this life. We seek God's will. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we persistently knock on the doors that he has made available to us. There are certain doors that we are not to knock on. And we understand that Satan gives you opportunities to knock on different doors and pursue different avenues that would not be advised. But the doors that fit within the parameters of God's way of life, his will, we are to pursue those doors. We are to knock on those doors, and we are to ask, seek, and knock. If you would like a title for today's sermon, it is Ask, Seek, and Knock. Today, let's look at asking God for help, seeking his will as it pertains to the future, and knocking at the door that God wants us to knock on. We'll go ahead and turn to Matthew 7 and verse 7 over one chapter. We're given the instructions to ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? It shows the nature of God the Father that he does desire to give us the things that are good for us. He's not going to give us anything that is bad, and that's a part of the context here, but we do see a little bit about God the Father and his love for his creation. He desires to give us good things. We go on to the next verse, though. We also are reminded of, as we ask him for what we need in this life, we are also to pay attention with what he asks of us, and that's a part of it. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule. And verse 12 really connects the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, to the preceding assurances that we can ask God for help in our lives. We're going to ask God for help. We should also think about what he asks of us and how we treat fellow men. There are other things that God desires for us to do that he asks of us, and there are certain results that can be equivalent of that. Tithing is a good example of this as well. You don't have to turn here, but in Malachi 3 and verse 10, we're told to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. You know, basically, it's a part of asking if you're going to try someone. It's a see if this happens. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. We can ask for certain doors to open, certain windows to open, physical blessings to be poured out. Part of that says, well, how are you doing with the things that I ask of you? Try me in this. We can go to him and ask for those blessings. We could remind him, I've been faithful to you in this area. Please help me. Please bless me in that way. He says he will if we are faithful in what we do. Tithing is a part of that. Luke 6 and verse 36. Luke 6 and verse 36. Therefore, be merciful as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So it is similar to the prior verses with doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. And do you want to be forgiven? And how do you want to be forgiven from God? Well, are you forgiving to others now? How are we and how do we treat our fellow man now? And then verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What do we ask for? We do ask for our daily bread. We ask for the things we need. And we sometimes even ask for the things that we desire, if we believe that it's within God's will and we're not with a covetous attitude, covetous mindset, but we seek sometimes in this life physical help, physical blessings. It's part of the things we ask for, and part of that response is tied to what we do with what he asks of us. Give, as we are told to give and be giving towards others. When I think about this verse as far as good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, as far as something in abundance, my mind just always goes towards ice cream or a bowl of ice cream, just filled to the brim, packed in there. But if you think about it, what if God, said to one brother and the other brother, child, or what if you said this, to be a better example, you go to your children and you say, okay, I want you to dish each other up their own bowl of ice cream. I want you to go first. But I will say, your brother or your sister, they're going to be dishing up your bowl. Just keep that in mind as you dish them up. How do you think the first child is going to dish his brother? Hey, buddy, old pal, how about some more ice cream for you? And a little bit more. And how about some sprinkles? And let's pack it in here. It's pouring over, a giving heart, right? And maybe that would be reciprocated. I know it doesn't work that way exactly with going to God for help, but what do we do towards one another? Are we giving? Do we look for ways to give to one another? What's our attitude and actions? What do they say? Is it a giving example? If we do what is pleasing to God, and we look at these examples, part of it has to do with doing what he asks of us first. But if our mindset and our focus is on pleasing God, being faithful to God, we are in a position to really see God's generosity and his loving kindness. We notice in other scriptures, he does desire to bless you. That does not mean that we do not go through trials in life. It's not the prosperity gospel. We know that. We don't believe in that. We understand that there are trials. There are tests that we go through. But we also recognize that we serve a loving God and that he does want to bless you. And he does want to encourage you. And he does look at our response and how we respond to him. Another example that comes to mind in thinking about, you know, God's willingness to help, willingness to give, but yet he first noticed the individual's attitude. And we know that God does not work in a way where he's like a genie in a bottle and, oh, I give you three wishes and now you know, here it is, go ahead and tell me what you want. But the closest example to something like that was when he went to Solomon, King Solomon. He basically said, ask me. But he was paying close attention to what he asked for and how he asked him. That is recorded to us recorded for us in 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. We'll go ahead and flip over there. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask, what shall I give you? How would you like that? God, you knew for certain it was a vision from God, and he said, ask, what do you want? Ask what you want. What would you do? What would you say? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because we walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is in this day. What he first focused on was the thankfulness of God and what he has already done. He was very thankful for his generosity in the past. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. So he acknowledges his frailty, his weakness, his lack of experience. He was humble. He gave thanks to God. He shows humility in the next verse. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Goes over the daunting task that he has. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? This focus was outward. It was on others. That was what he wanted to help God's people. Help me to help others. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked these things. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. I mean, in this case, he was so pleased with his response. Not only will I help you in this regard, but I'm going to give you even more. Your cup will run over. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and commandments, basically, and if you continue in what I've asked of you, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So, quite a blessing that he poured out on King Solomon. But part of that response that God had to do with King Solomon's response to his request and the opportunity of what he could ask for. That humility is what he took notice of. When we have an attitude of humility, and part of that is what we ask for, right? Recognizing I'm lacking and I need your help. And when we come to that point where we realize, boy, I need wisdom that comes from you. I need godly wisdom. I don't have that. God is very willing to provide that wisdom. In James 1 and verse 5, we're told, if any of you lacks wisdom, that would include all of us. We all lack wisdom. We all, we're not perfect yet. We're striving to be, but we need help. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He will pour that out for you if you seek that, if you pray for that. And you can do that at a young age. It's not as if this is strictly for those over a certain age. Young people can ask for that, pray for that. We should all ask for wisdom. We should all pray for understanding that God can provide. This is tied to humility when we come to that point, when we ask for that help. Part of why we are required to ask, when we know that God knows everything, and we know he knows our needs before we even ask it, it is because we need to ask. He knows we need to understand we are who we are and God is God. And we need to understand that. That's part of why we have to continue to rely on him and depend on him. There is a difference. God's thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. And we need to go to him and ask in humility. Why is it sometimes we can drag our feet in this area? We could. I'm going to figure this out. I know I can do this. And I think part of it is maybe we want to please God. Maybe we think, I'm going to maybe somehow make him proud if I just do this and I don't ask him, or whatever it may be. Is God more proud of us when we do not go to him for help? Sometimes we hit the brick wall and we're like, okay, it's not working out. I need to ask God for help on this. Maybe we should start there. That's the beginning place. I don't know if any of you ever lose your TV remote, or for me, I'll lose my wallet. I'm like, what? It was right there. Where is it? What car is it? Where is it at? And then after searching for like an hour and say, Katie, are you hiding my wallet? Where is it? After time goes by, you think, well, maybe I should pray about it. He knows where it is. I don't want to bother him. This is little. A little thing. He doesn't care about that. I don't want to bug him with something like that. Then you pray, will you please help me find it? I really need to. And I know some of you can probably relate, where it's like, well, the next 30 seconds sometimes, a thought pops into your mind. Well, it's right there. Check there. And that's happened to me before. I'm sure it's happened to you before. But why is it sometimes difficult for us to come to that point where we say, I need your help. Please help me. I think part of it has to do with the society we live in. There is a certain amount of respect that's shown for somebody that's quote-unquote very competent in their job and is not going to bug the supervisor with pointless questions that's going to delay them and help them, keep them from doing their work. There's a philosophy that seems to be followed in the workplace, and it's a quote from Grace Murray Hopper, and it says, it is better to beg forgiveness than ask permission. And the quote implies that it is better to act decisively and apologize for it later than to seek approval to act and risk delay, objections, etc. Is that really the best philosophy when it comes to work, business? Is that the best way for something to function? Or should we ask for help? Should we say, hey, I'm not for sure what I should do here. Is that going to prevent help? Why is it that we do this, though? Why is it that we sometimes delay? Part of it is human nature. There's a couple different reasons why one would maybe delay asking for help. And part of it would be maybe human nature, where it's, I want to do what I want to do, and if I ask my boss, then maybe he's going to tell me otherwise. So there is that aspect, kind of like a child with there's a cookies on the top of the refrigerator. Could ask mom, she won't mind. I'll just climb up there and get it myself, knock it over. And maybe she wouldn't have minded, you know. So there's that part. There's kind of the human nature element. Then it could also be insecurities. You know, hey, I want to impress mom or dad. I want to impress my boss. I'll go ahead and just take care of it. They're going to be proud of me. Yeah, I'm not sure if they really want me to do this, but it's kind of like a child reaching for the glass on the very top. They could ask for help, but they're going to go ahead and just do it themselves and get it down. And remember my grandmother, you know, she used to always want to help me pour milk, and it used to really frustrate me because it's kind of the whole, me do it. I'd do it. I could do it. You need you to pour milk for me. I'm good. I was a little guy, but she wanted to make sure I didn't spill it. But that's kind of more of the human nature. I can do it. Or insecurities. I want to show you I can do it. I can do that. Well, that carries over sometimes as we get older, too. And we think, I want to show God I can figure this out. But we must start with Him. Ask for help. Go to Him. We should ask for help. We can't fake it. He knows. He knows all of the details of our heart. We should never be too insecure to go to God or put God in a box and think, well, He's not going to answer it, or He's not going to help, or this is too little, or this is too big. You think about Gideon, who had major doubts and insecurities about the situation that God had put him in, and we understand why. But the good thing about Gideon was that he went to God and he asked for help. He asked for a sign. He said, "Show me." You know, he was insecure. I need to know that this is going to be okay. And then he did. And then he needed another one. Okay, let me just double check, make sure that was really what you meant when I asked that. And he did. Okay, it's going to work out. But the good thing is he did go to God. He did ask for help. He was hesitant. He was insecure about the situation, but he went to help. And we must never be insecure to go to God. We must have courage and thankful. It's a privilege to be able to go to God the Father. And we can pray by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we pray to God the Father in Jesus Christ's name, by His authority. And He made that possible so that we can. When we look at the scriptures where it talks about going to God in boldness, basically with courage, it's because of what He has done, Jesus Christ, to allow us to come to the throne with courage, come to God the Father with courage and with boldness. In James 1 and verse 6, we're told to ask in faith with no doubting. We can do this because we ask God for wisdom and help by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to go to God by the authority of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 12. My nose really itches here. I apologize. I just keep... But John 14 and verse 12. I really don't think I'm allergic to you all. I know you're wondering. John 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We can pray to the Father in Jesus Christ's name. And what a privilege it is to go to God, to beseech Him. Not only should we go to God with boldness and with courage, but we should also recognize how much that God desires for us to go to Him. I mean, how do you think that He views your prayers to Him? Do you think that you're bothering Him? Well, He's so busy. He doesn't care about what my prayer is. You know, how does He think about it? Oh, wow, it's him or her again. Why are they coming to me for help? Don't they know the answer is no? Or is that the way we think? Or, you know, it's not now. Again, as was brought up in the sermonette, that's it. It's no, yes, or not at this time. And sometimes it is not at this time. So do we stop asking for help? Do we think God does not want to hear us ask for help or go to him? Revelation 5 and verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayers of the saints are likened to incense to God, a sweet-smelling aroma, a warm, sweet-smelling aroma. That's what God's. That's what your prayers are like to him. It's a good thing. Acts 10 and verse 1. Acts 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, a very generous individual, a giving individual, and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Wow. Could you imagine that? That something like that appearing to you in a vision, or no doubt you knew it was from God, and it was, you know, he's really pleased with your actions and your prayers to him. It's as a memorial. It is a memorial before God. God really takes notice of our actions, of our prayers, and he desires that we come before him, and your prayers are special to him. Going to God in prayer is a major part of seeking first the kingdom of God. Move on to the second part of ask, seek, and knock. And these last two are not nearly as long as the first ask that we went over. Seeking, pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Prayer is a major part of that. Again, what do you do when you seek after something? I lose my TV remote quite a bit. I think it has legs. And where does it go? Where is it at? But when you look after it, or you seek it, you're pursuing it. Where is it? Do you lift up under sofas? Or where could it be? And how does it get there? When you find it, you're like, refrigerator? Wow, how did it get in the refrigerator? No, it has not that bad yet. But, you know, you find it, and you retrace your steps, but you pursue it. You seek after it. And we are to seek the will of God. We are to pursue. We are to be diligent with our prayers and with seeking God's will in our life. The Psalms are full of instruction about seeking God with all our heart. I'd like to just read you these four Psalms. You can take note of it, but you know, when there are times where there's a certain amount of stress, or maybe it's a heart issue where you feel like, you know, maybe your heart's grieved or whatever it may be, you know, the Psalms are a great place to start. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Psalm 34, and verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 105 and verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And notice the effort there. Notice the diligence. Notice the pursuant nature of seeking God. To be persistent and predictable. Psalm 119 and verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." In all that we do to pursue a relationship with God, we must diligently seek after it. And God has put in front of us a pearl of great price, and we are to seek after that great price. Seeking first the kingdom of God, obviously, that is our number one priority. That is our number one pursuit in this life. Luke 18 and verse 1. The scripture that Mr. Beatles concluded with, as far as not losing heart in what we do and doing good, not growing weary and so doing good. This goes right along with that in how we pursue God's will and his help. Luke 18 and verse 1, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Sometimes you have the parable itself, and then at the end, you understand what it's about. And right off the bat, we are told what this parable is about. It's that we should always pray and not lose heart. "Saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" So we don't want to be weary in so doing good, weary in prayer. We want to go to God. He's not going to be worn out by our prayer either. You know, unlike this example, "Oh, she's weary. You know, it's wearing me out going to him." That's not the way God thinks of us when we go to him, but we should pursue God's help. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Diligence helps to cultivate a relationship with God. It is a major part of seeking after God. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. "By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." We strive to please God in all that we do. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We are to diligently pursue that help and seek that help. Ask, seek, and knock. Knocking, it would also be a pursuant effort where we go after it. Same with asking. But, you know, we want to knock on the doors that God has made available for us to knock on. We want to seek the right places to pursue. In the Church of God, we have an opportunity to help and to serve. And we pursue those opportunities where there are open doors. And we may knock, and it might not be an open door, but we're at least pursuing that. How can I help? When I think about pursuing something, and the focus has been generally on going to God for help, asking, seeking, and knocking. But part of the knocking that we are to do is, you know, with one another on your neighbor's house. How can I help you? I'm not really saying show up at their house, but how can I help you? It's 5 o'clock. Are you cooking? Is that stovetop stuffing? No. But we do want to pursue that help. Can we help you? What can I do to help? And that outward focus and knocking. Is that an open door? Can I help there? We are in God's house, in his courts. Not only do we come here each week, and we are here to learn, But we want to see where we can encourage, where we can edify, build up, and support one another. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. This is a very interesting example. Of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking here. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." He pursued encouragement. He desired to help. He refreshed him. "The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." He diligently sought out Paul, and he was a great encouragement to him. He refreshed him. Are we refreshing to others? Are we a joy to be around? That's a part of where we can knock and pursue. Can I affect one in a very positive way? We have that opportunity. Another example, when you think about the opportunity to help, is a major one. But we think about Queen Esther. God put her in a position, that door was open for her. But yet she was in the position to go to the king's court, knowing that it could very well end in death, but it was going to be on behalf of God's people. Because if you went into that court without the king calling, it was going to be death unless he extended that scepter. She knew that, but that was the door, and she wasn't sure that was an open door. But yet, God put her there, which is an incredible thought. She just wasn't for sure. Was that why? Is that really why? But that was a door, and it was to help God's people. She knocked on that door. There are certain doors we can knock on, but God, and should not knock on. Of course, we understand their sin. We're not to go and pursue that path. But we are to go to the doors that he has provided us to knock on. A major door that he has made available to us is directly tied to God's healing. You know, God could have set it up in however he wanted to, as far as healing goes, but he says, go to the elders of the church. He could have provided a different door to knock on, but that's the door to knock on. You don't have to drive all the way to Kansas City and knock on my door at 2 a.m. in the morning. We understand that, but I'll be glad to come to your house. That is the door that he says, knock on. Knock on that door. James 5 and verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. That's a part of what we are asked to do, pray for others. We're also, that's part of the door that we pursue, that we knock on. We are to pray, we are to go to God, we are to beseech him, and we are to pray for others. And we are also to go to the elders of the church. That's what God has provided. He has provided that door for us. And we know that when we do that, the answer could be no, it could be maybe, and it could also be yes. We know that God has the power to intervene and to miraculously intervene in an immediate way. When God does provide miraculous healing, there should be a certain response that comes. We should not only give great thanks and praise to God, but we should continue to serve God with all our hearts and continue to knock at the doors that God has allowed us to knock on. There have been many in the past who have been miraculously healed in the church, and many of those individuals are not with us today. We must continue to seek God, to ask, seek, and knock. When Peter was in prison, Peter's future looked very grim. He needed deliverance. And God miraculously intervened in his life. When Peter recognized this incredible miracle, what did he do? What was his next step? Acts 12 and verse 10, final scripture. Acts 12 and verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So they were about to knock on that gate. Nope, that one just opened on its own. God was providing deliverance. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He went to God's people's house, and it was back to work, and he was going to continue doing what he could do to help, and also to it was back to it, right where he left off. He could have, he was delivered. He could have said, "You know what? This is enough for me. I can see where this is, what road this is going down. I'm out of here. I'm going to live somewhere else in a remote area." No, he went right back to them. But could you imagine this at this point? And what were they praying about? Could it possibly have been that they were praying for Peter? Was this an answered prayer, an immediate answer prayer? Could you imagine if they were praying for him and he shows up at the door and he knocked? That might have very well been what happened here. And notice what happens. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. She was so excited. What? She runs back, tells everybody. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. Like, "You need to simmer down. You know, you've been in Grandpa's medicine cabinet, haven't you? What's going on here? Yeah, we don't believe you." "It is." So they said, "It is his angel." They still did not believe what had happened. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand, he kept silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Back to work. And it was back to doing what he was to do. And he went to another place. He was on to the next. As we continue to ask, seek, and knock, we must also pursue the doors that God wants us to pursue. Treat others how you want to be treated. Seek first the kingdom of God and knock on the doors that God has made available for you to knock on. This is what God asks of us, so let's continue to ask, seek, and knock.